Well, as you know, we have been looking together in the Bible on Sunday mornings at the first book of the New Testament of the Gospel according to Matthew. The Apostle Matthew's written Gospel is about the good news of salvation in the person and work of God's eternal Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who became flesh and dwelt among us. That's what Matthew's Gospel is about. It's about salvation in God's eternal Son, who came here on earth and lived among us. The Bible says that God sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. The Apostle John wrote that in chapter 4, verse 14 in his first epistle. Matthew's Gospel is about the birth, the life, the death, resurrection, and ascension back into heaven of his Son, whom he sent into the world to be their Savior. Now, as we have been looking at Matthew's Gospel verse by verse, I don't want you to lose sight of that fact. We have been going through the Gospel of Matthew verse by verse by verse, but I don't want you to lose sight of that's the purpose of Matthew's Gospel. Matthew's Gospel is about sinners. That's what it's about. It's about sinners having all their sins forgiven, guilt and condemnation removed, and given eternal life to live in heaven for all eternity. That is what his gospel is about. It's about the God-man who came and gave his life for sinners so that sinners could be forgiven and have eternal life. It is Matthew's purpose to bring out the person and work of God's eternal Son made flesh, living a perfect, sinless life, dying on the cross for our sins, resurrecting from the grave 3 days later, victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And the Bible says that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That was God's purpose in sending his Son. That is the purpose of Matthew's Gospel. That is our purpose as we here at Grace Church proclaim Matthew's Gospel most every Sunday morning when we gather together for worship. For those to hear the good news of salvation, to be saved from their sins and have eternal life. For the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Right? Romans 10:13 says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Apostle Paul wrote that in Romans chapter 10 when he wrote this epistle to the church at Rome. But the very next verse says this, how then shall they call upon him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So, a couple of verses later he says, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the words concerning Christ. Romans 10:17. Every Sunday morning we gather together, and we worship the Lord who saved us by his grace, by giving his only begotten Son, who saved us from our sins and has given us eternal life. That's why we gather here. We gather here because of that fact. We gather here because of him. We come and worship him for what he has done for us. And we proclaim his truth from the Word of God so that others can have their sins forgiven and have eternal life. That's our purpose. It's very simple. It's very simple, but very profound, because it changes the eternal destiny of someone's soul. And every Sunday morning, we look into the Word of God. This is a time designated when somebody gets up. This morning it's me. And we proclaim the Word of God to you so that others can hear about the Savior Jesus Christ, that they can believe in him as Savior and Lord, and call upon his name for the forgiveness of sins and have eternal life. Isn't that great? That's great. That's what we do. That's a tremendous privilege to be able to do that. Everyone who has been saved by the grace of God, having their sins completely, immediately, and permanently forgiven, and have received eternal life by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, wants everyone else to have salvation in Jesus Christ also. Isn't that true of you? You've experienced this great salvation. You've had your sins forgiven. You've been given eternal life. God is working you both to will and do His good pleasure. You sanctify, you set apart, you use it for holy purpose. Anybody who's experienced that wants that for other people too, because it is just that good. It is just that wonderful. That is the heart of every true born again Christian. We love to sing about it. We love to proclaim it. We love to share it. Telling people about the love of God in Christ Jesus is the good news that we will live by, and is the good news that we will die by. We can't stop being Christians. We can't stop loving the Lord. We can't stop worshiping Him. We can't stop telling other people about Him. That's just who we are. It's in us. That's what He's put in us. Well, that is Matthew's purpose also in writing this gospel we've been looking at together on Sunday mornings. In particular, the Apostle Matthew is a Jew, I want you to know. The Apostle Matthew wrote this gospel is a Jew who has embraced Jesus of Nazareth as the Jewish nation's long-awaited Messiah. He's embraced Jesus. The Jews have been waiting for the Messiah to come. The Messiah to come. Jesus came, and Matthew embraced Him as the Jewish nation's Messiah. He was called by the Lord Jesus Himself to be an apostle, as we will look at when we get to chapter 9. He followed the Lord, Matthew did, for about three years, until Jesus was crucified. Then, risen from the grave 3 days later, he walked with Christ for another 40 days, witnessed His ascension back into heaven, recorded in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 13. Matthew was told now, just moments before Christ's ascension back into heaven, Christ told His apostles, and Matthew being one of them, He said, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." In verse 8 of that chapter. And the Lord has used Matthew by the power of the Holy Spirit to write this account of the person and work of His Savior. He did empower Him. And Matthew was His witness for the purpose that others will hear and believe and call upon His name for the forgiveness of sins and have eternal life, just like Him. Now, I want you to know Matthew's gospel is the first gospel written in the New Testament, around AD 50, just 20 years after the crucifixion, resurrection, ascension of Jesus Christ. It was His own Jewish people who cried for Jesus' crucifixion. They did not embrace Jesus as their Messiah, as you will see as we go through Matthew's gospel. The Apostle John wrote, "He came to His own, and those who were His own did not receive Him." John 1:11. Now the Apostle Matthew, being a Jew, having a heart for His own Jewish people and nation, led by the Holy Spirit, writes this gospel, proclaiming to his own Jewish countrymen that Jesus is the Messiah and you must embrace Him for the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. He is a Jew, and he wants the Jewish people to realize that their Messiah has come as prophesied in the Old Testament. He was that suffering servant, as the scripture said He would be, as I read to you in Isaiah 53. And he quotes from Isaiah 53 numerous times in his gospel. Actually, in our text this morning, he will. He wants his Jewish countrymen to know that he came, the Messiah came, and that he died, not just to deliver the Jewish people from Roman oppression, but to deliver them from sin's bondage, which was much greater not just so the Jewish people would have a better life without the Romans, but that they would have eternal life with the forgiveness of sins, which was much better. Matthew's gospel, when you read through it, is very, very Jewish because he has a heart for his own Jewish countrymen. He wants his Jewish countrymen to hear the gospel so as to embrace Jesus as the Messiah, believe in him as their Savior, and call upon his name for salvation. That's the purpose of Matthew's gospel. That's why Matthew shows Jesus' genealogy. The genealogy is a messianic genealogy. It goes all the way back to Abraham, and especially goes back to King David, from whom the line of the Messiah would come. And he starts off with that, gets that right out of the way. Look, he came from the line of David. To the Jews, that would have meant a lot. Now, if I was writing a gospel, I wouldn't start off with some long, lengthy genealogy, hard to pronounce. Most people start reading the New Testament, they get about a few lines and go, okay, I'm done. I can't pronounce half those names. But to a Jew, he is proving, without a doubt, that Jesus of Nazareth was a direct descendant from the King David, which gave him the credentials to be the Messiah. That would have spoke volumes to them and been very authoritative. Matthew quotes from the Old Testament over and over and over again. Every time he tells something about the person and work of Jesus Christ, he says over and over again, as you'll read, this was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets. Every time Jesus does something, he says, this happened so the prophet wrote could be fulfilled. He does that to convince his Jewish readers, look at all the scripture in the Old Testament that this Jesus of Nazareth fulfilled to the T, to the letter. And he quotes from the Old Testament over 60 times, more than any other gospel writer in his gospel. Whatever we have read and studied thus far in our verse-by-verse exposition of Matthew's gospel, we need not ever lose sight of the main purpose of Matthew's gospel. It is evangelistic from start to finish. Matthew has a heart for people to be saved, but especially for his own Jewish countrymen. He wants them to know there's not another Messiah coming. He came. There's not another Messiah coming. He wants his Jewish people of Israel to know there's not another Savior coming. The Savior came, and he died on the cross for your sins, just like the prophet Isaiah said he would. The Jewish people of Israel attested to the preaching of Jesus of Nazareth. They heard his preaching as we spent weeks and weeks listening to that Sermon on the Mount. They beheld his miracles, as we will see. They witnessed his crucifixion. And they heard the preaching of the Jewish apostle called Peter on the day of Pentecost when Peter preached to the Jewish people. And this is what he said. I'll just read a little short insert of what he said. He said in chapter 2, verse 22, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. And God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power." And then verse 37, or verse 36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself.' With many other words, he solemnly testified, and he kept exhorting them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." This is Peter's message. Jesus of Nazareth attested to you by miracles, signs, and wonders. Here he was. He came, the Messiah came, and you crucified him. God has made him Lord and Christ. That means the Messiah. And they're like, wow, we made a terrible mistake. What do we do? The guilt and condemnation of his blood is on our hands. What do? He says, repent and be baptized. And the Bible says that 3,000 of them were saved that day. Grace Church of Jerusalem was birthed that day, the day of Pentecost. Not too long after Matthew penned this gospel that we'll look at in just a minute. But I wanted us to not lose sight of the forest for the trees. We've been looking at Matthew's gospel verse by verse, and I don't want us to lose sight of the forest for the trees. This whole thing is evangelistic. This whole gospel is about so people can hear about Jesus and be saved. In other words, we have been looking at Matthew's gospel as Matthew has given us Jesus' messianic genealogy and virgin birth. He's done that. We've looked at that. We looked at the visit of the Magi. We looked at his forerunner, John the Baptist. All of that was prophesied in the Old Testament, fulfilled to a T when Jesus came. We looked at the Messiah's anointing and baptism, which was also prophesied. We looked at his confrontation and victory with the devil. We looked at his introduction into his public ministry as the Messiah. We looked at his Sermon on the Mount in great detail about his kingdom of salvation. And now we're going to begin a new chapter this morning. We're going to begin chapter 8 this morning. And in chapter 8 and into chapter 9, actually, Matthew is going to give us some of these miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in the midst of Israel. That's what Matthew is doing. That's his purpose now. Again, the purpose is to show that Jesus of Nazareth is who he said he was, the incarnate Son of God, the Messiah of Israel, the Savior of the world. That's what Matthew wants to make sure his readers get, so that they may have eternal life in his name and the forgiveness of sins. That's the purpose of chapter 8 and following, and has been everything up to just chapter 8. Let's look at chapter 8 now together. Let's just read a portion of Matthew 8. I'm not going to look at all of what I read this morning, but I do want you to get an idea of the context that Matthew is now putting before his readers. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 1. And when he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and bowed down to him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And he stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go show yourself to the priest and present the offering that Moses commanded for a testimony to them. And when he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, entreating him, and saying, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering great pain. And he said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it. Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. And I say to you that many shall come from the east and the west and recline at the table with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said to the centurion, go your way. Let it be done to you just as you have believed. And the servant was healed that very hour. And when Jesus had come to Peter's home, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick in bed with a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and waited on them. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were ill. In order that what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, saying he himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases. Let's stop right there. Notice how Matthew puts it on the end. This all happened so this scripture could be fulfilled. Again, appealing to his Jewish readers. As you notice in the text that I've just read, Jesus heals a leper. He heals a paralyzed boy. And he heals Peter's mother-in-law. And he cast out the demon-possessed. And the Bible says he healed all who were ill. Now, when Matthew writes that, and when his Jewish readers write that, I want us to think about this Messiah King as his Jewish readers would have, and as we read this, think about the power that he has. Now, we just kind of read our Bible, we just take it so matter of fact. But if you were to read the headlines tomorrow morning, a man walked in the hospital and emptied out the hospital by touching everybody, that would be phenomenal. That would be supernatural. It would blow our minds. What? Really? But we read the Bible, we read about Jesus' miracles, we kind of just take it so matter of fact. Look, this isn't just so matter of fact. You go read to the Bible, only Moses and Elijah and some of the apostles performed a few miracles. But Jesus just does a slew of them, thousands of them, over and over and over again. And it just took Israel by storm, and it really should take us by storm. And Matthew's trying to get his Jewish readers to take them by storm. Look at this. Look at what he's doing. Look at the power of this guy. Now, you've heard what he said, but look at what he can do. This is to show that Jesus of Nazareth was, in fact, the Messiah who came, lived, died, rose again, ascended to heaven, and has promised to come back again. That's his whole purpose in bringing up this passage I just read to you. It's not just to woo and wow us. It's not to get us to launch off and think about the supernatural. It's to get us to focus on Christ. Now, we could stop right there. I just read those 17 verses to you. And we can see Matthew's point. He actually pointed back to Isaiah 53, verse 4. We can stop right there and say, you proved your point, Matthew. And if I'm a Jewish reader, I'm thinking, well, you've proved your point. This guy could be the Messiah. Look at the power he has. But let's just back up a minute. Can you imagine the stir when this originally first took place? And that's what I want you to think about. Can you imagine the stir? Now, we know Matthew gave us a general introduction to Jesus' public ministry in chapter 4. Jesus leaves Nazareth. He comes to Galilee. He begins to preach, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He calls four disciples to follow him. And then Matthew records, and Jesus was going about in all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. And the news about him went out into all Syria, and they brought to him all who were ill, taken with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. And great multitudes followed him from Galilee, Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. Of course. We would want, if somebody did that, emptied out of the hospital, we'd want to go check out this guy too. They all came flooding to see this guy who was doing these miracles. Now, he'd been preaching and preaching and preaching, but they mainly came to see this miracle worker. And they came. That's Matthew's general introduction into Jesus' public messianic ministry. Matthew gives us a sample of Jesus' proclamation of the gospel of the kingdom in chapters 5 through 7. It says that he went in the Galilee teaching the synagogues, proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom. And in chapter 5, he gives us one of Jesus' sermons, the Sermon on the Mount, which is the gospel about the kingdom. So he tells us, here's one of the sermons that he preached. And he records it after he gives us that general introduction. Now Matthew's going to give us some samples of Jesus' healing ministry. So he gave us a general introduction in Jesus' public messianic ministry, and then he gave us three chapters of one of his sermons, so we know the message that he preached, and now he's going to give us some samples of his healing ministry that he's kind of already told us about. Notice how our text ends that I read to you in Matthew chapter 8. It says, he did all that in order that what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled. He did all that. There was a purpose of Jesus doing that. healing those people. Yes, it was to for their benefit, but it was also to fulfill scripture about the Messiah. Again, to show that Jesus of Nazareth truly was and is the Messiah who came and fulfilled scripture about the Messiah written 700 years before he ever came. To the letter, to the T. His genealogy, his birth, his baptism, his confrontation with the devil, the visit of the Magi, his forerunner John the Baptist. All that was foretold in the Old Testament filled out in great detail in the life of Christ. If we can keep that in mind, when we begin to read these miracles, they will begin to make more sense to us. And that's the reason I brought all that up for you. Now, if I could, I'd like to look at Jesus' miraculous healing of this man diseased with leprosy for just a little bit, when he came down from preaching his Sermon on the Mount. Let's look at verse 1 for just a moment. It says, when he came down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. Now this means he's finished his sermon, he's descended the mountain, and he came down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. Jesus has preached his gospel of the kingdom of heaven. He's preached that. We've looked at that in great detail. He has descended the mountain. It says that he had come down. He's already down at the bottom of the mountain. He's there. Great multitudes followed him, the text says. Just like in the end of chapter 4, verse 25, when he preached in all the synagogues and healed all those people, paralytics and epileptics and demonics, it says great multitudes followed him, just like that. This is mega multitudes. This is thousands. When you read through the Gospels, you find out he fed 5,000 men besides women and children, and another time he fed 4,000 men besides women and children. So we're talking about thousands following him, walking behind him. Now, I just want to note that not everyone that was following him believed him to be their Messiah. If all 5,000 of these people, or 4,000, or these great multitudes embraced him as their Messiah, they never would have crucified him. But they did. All these people, it says great multitudes followed him. It doesn't mean they followed him and they believed in him to be the Messiah, embraced him as their Savior. It just means that they were following him. Not everyone was following him, believed in him to be the Messiah. Not everyone who followed Jesus believed in the promises that he made. And he made many. Not everyone who followed Jesus believed in the message that he preached. But many, many did. Many, many did. And their faith in him is brought out by Matthew in this text. Many did believe in him. And that's what Matthew wants to focus on. The many that did, not the many that didn't. The many that did. And he wants to focus on their faith that they had in the Messiah. Look at verse 2. And behold, a leper came to him and bowed down to him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Now, Jesus has healed hundreds of people prior to this. We already read that in Matthew's introduction. Maybe thousands. Maybe he's already healed thousands. It says that everybody who came to him, great multitudes came to him, and the Bible says he healed all of them, every one of them. Not anybody went home sick or unhealed. But Matthew wants his Jewish readers to think about this one leper's healing by Jesus the Messiah. Matthew focuses on this one guy. And what he's doing now, he's giving us a sample of all those people he healed. He's giving us some details of an incident of one of the people that got healed. And here it is, this leper. The text says, and behold. Starts off like that, and behold. Matthew wants his readers to thoroughly get a hold of this miracle. And behold. Just think about this for a minute. Let this get a hold of you. Observe and give some thought to this. And he writes, and behold, a leper. One man came to him. in contrast to the great multitudes. And there was great multitudes following him, but here comes a leper, one man, a single man comes to Christ. But this man has leprosy, this one man. Let me just give you a little snippet of application. We might be part of the great mass of humanity, but like this man, we must come to Christ ourselves. Like this man, we must come to Christ ourselves. He came right up to Jesus. In that great crowd, he searched out Jesus, found him in that crowd, and regardless of what everyone else was doing, he bowed down. Came right to Jesus, right in front of him, and bowed down before him. That's the first thing this man did. Before he said a word, he just went before him and prostrated himself. Proskuneo, where we get the word prostrate from. It means lying stretched out on the ground with one's face downward. That's the word used here. The translation I'm reading to you says that he bowed down. Some translations say that he worshiped. The King James says that he was worshiping because of that word. He prostrated himself in front of Christ. This is an act of boldness and at the same time humility. Bold in his faith that Jesus is who he said he was, and humble in his desire for the Lord's grace in his life. It was bold for him to just walk right up to Jesus, search him out, and bow down before him, and stop everything. But it was an act of humility at the same time, because he had a desire for the Lord's grace in his life. Before the Lord did anything for this man, before the Lord did anything, before this man even asked the Lord for anything, he already had a humble and contrite heart. He already had a humble and contrite heart. He submitted to Jesus as Lord and worshiped him for who he is, and not as yet for what he has done for him. You see that? He searches out Jesus. He falls down before Jesus. And the Bible says he bows down before him. Before he asks the Lord anything, before the Lord does anything for him, he's already worshiping the Lord. He's already bowing down to him and worshiping him, as not as yet the Lord has done anything for him. And even so, again, before we experience the touch of the Lord, we must believe in our hearts he is the Lord, and that he is worthy of our worship just because of who he is. Before he does anything in our lives, he's worthy of worship regardless of whatever he does in our lives, just because of who he is. It is with that humble and contrite heart, believing Jesus to be Lord, he calls upon his name. Notice what he says. And behold, a leper came to him and bowed down to him, saying, Lord, Lord. He has already worshiped and submitted to Jesus as Lord. He's already done that. The Lord hasn't done anything for him. He's already submitted to him as Lord, and he's already worshiping him. He says, Lord. It is with that heart of faith he asked the Lord to do something for him. It's with that heart of faith. He's already confessed that he believes Jesus has the power to heal his leprosy. He already said that. Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. He already confessed it and believed that Jesus has the power to heal him of his leprosy. He says, you can make me clean. You're the one. You can do it. Now to the Jews, because he was a leper, he would be considered unclean. If they seen a leper, they'd go unclean, unclean, unclean. And if they got too close to him, they'd throw stones at him. Get away, get away, get away. A person with leprosy in the ancient world, especially in Israel, was ceremonially unclean. And it was to be shut off from social and religious contact with the people. It wasn't allowed to go to the temple, wasn't allowed to go to the marketplaces, wasn't allowed to mingle with society. That was part of the Mosaic Law. That's what the Mosaic Law said. The parallel passage of this event says this man was full of leprosy in Luke chapter 5, verse 12. So he wasn't just a leper. He was a man full of leprosy. And to get the full impact of this event and the miraculous healing power of Jesus, bear with me. Let me just briefly describe to you leprosy, also briefly. If you were to look at the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, they call it the ISBE, it would describe leprosy as generally beginning with pain in certain areas of the body. Then numbness would follow. Soon the skin in such spots loses its original color. It gets to be thick, glossy, and scaly. As the sickness progresses, the thickened spot becomes dirty sores and ulcers due to poor blood supply. The skin, especially around the eyes and the ears, begin to bunch with deep furrows between the swelling. Fingers drop off or absorbed. Toes are similarly affected. Eyebrows and eyelashes drop out. A leper emits a very unpleasant odor. The throat becomes hoarse. You can hear his rasping voice. And it goes on. End quote. You can look that up in the Bible Encyclopedia, and even William Hendrickson's commentary brings this out. This is a poor, poor, pitiful condition of this man. Not only that, but usually a leper wouldn't even think of approaching someone for help. They would just consider, I'm gone. This guy is full of leprosy. Maybe on the brink of death. Most lepers would despair of even ever being healed. I mean, it was unheard of people being recovered from leprosy. Unless maybe began to get it, and then it kind of went away. Even in Luke chapter 17, those who might hope to be healed of leprosy, Luke 17:12 records that they stood afar off and cried, "Help us, help us." They stood afar off. They knew they couldn't get close. This leper, though, in Matthew 8:2, must have heard Jesus speak with kingdom authority. He must have heard him speak with kingdom. He must have heard about others whom the Christ had healed. He must have heard the message of the gospel of the kingdom. So he comes to the king and submits to him as Lord, worships him, and calls him Lord. "You can make me clean," he says. He says, "Lord, if you're willing." If you're willing, it says. Now, there's no question who Jesus was. He called him Lord. He worshiped him as Lord. There was no question if he had the power to heal him. That wasn't the question. He'd already confessed, "You can make me clean." That wasn't the question. He only wanted to know if the Messiah would have compassion on him. Him, this man, considered unclean. A social and ceremonial outcast, a diseased leper. He's actually saying, "You're my only hope. You're my only hope, Jesus. If you're willing, I'm as good as healed. If you're willing, I'm as good as healed. I know who you are. You're the Lord. You're the Messiah. You're the Christ. I'm worshiping you. I'm doing that anyway, regardless of what you do for me. You are my Lord, and I worship you. And you have the power to heal me. I already know that. I confess that. The question is, will you have compassion on me? You are my only hope. There's nobody else can heal a leper, but you can." And he's thinking in his mind, "If you're willing, I'm as good as healed. It's a done deal." Mark 1:41 says, Jesus was moved with compassion. Jesus was moved with compassion. God is opposed to the proud, but he always, always, always gives grace to the humble, James 4:6 says. I might can hear the leper say, "Lord, you said, whatever you want others to do for you, do so for them, for this is the law and the prophets." I might could hear the leper say to the Lord, "You said, Lord, ask, it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you." I can almost hear the leper say, "You said, blessed are the poor in spirit." Now, there's no record of him saying that. I just put that in there, anticipating this man's heart. But there is a real good possibility that he heard that, right? There's a real good possibility that he did hear that. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. What moved this man to come and believe in Jesus as the Messiah, fall down and worship him, and confess that he had the power to heal him, only if he was just willing and as good as done? Let's look at what Jesus does, verse 3. And he stretched out his hand, and he touched him, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. We just think it's a matter of fact. I get chicken skin just reading that verse. Isn't that something? That's just something. Immediately. Immediately. I like that word. Immediately. Instantaneously would be just as good. Instantaneously. 1 second a leper, 1 second a leper, the next second completely healed, a new man with not one spot, probably baby skin on his arms and legs and face. Probably not even a pimple. Nothing. Not a speck of dirt. Just like he came out of his mama's womb. Completely healed. 1 second a leper, and immediately perfectly healed and cleaned. Isn't that something? That's the impact Matthew wants his readers to get. That's how it is when the Lord stretches out his hand and touches your life. When the Lord stretches out his hand and touches your life, when we just ask him if he is willing, he has all the power in heaven and earth to just change your life in a second, immediately, instantaneously. You are a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Given a new heart. His spirit indwells you. All your sins forgiven. Giving you the inheritance of heaven. All in a split second. I really believe this leper would have accepted whatever the Lord's will would have been. I really believe that. When I look at this man and see what he did before he even asked Jesus to heal him, I really believe this man would have accepted whatever the Lord's will would have been. He already believed. He had already submitted to him. He had already worshipped him. Jesus already was his Lord. His question was, "Lord, what is your will for my life?" That was his only question. What is your will for my life? If you're willing, you can heal me. Lord, what is the will for my life? Lord, what is your will for my life? That's what he's asking. Would it please you to heal me? Would it bring glory to your holy and righteous name? Would this magnify your messiahship? He would have accepted if the Lord would have embraced him and said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And he walked away a leper. That would have been good enough for the leper. He had already worshipped. He'd already submitted. Jesus was already his Lord. It was enough. His only question was, "Lord, what is your will for my life?" This healing by the divine miracle power of the King of Heaven was the will of God for this man. That was his will. And it is inscribed in Scripture now for all eternity for us to remember the Lord's gracious work in this man's life. The King is sovereign, and this was the King's will to exercise his kingdom power to bring this man into the kingdom and to show it by healing him. And he said, "I am willing, be cleansed." You asked, Jesus is saying, you asked, this is my answer. This is my answer. I'm willing, be cleansed. And immediately, in an instant, the man was made clean and whole and didn't have one spot of leprosy. Then Jesus says to him, "I have other things. I have more things, the will of God for your life, besides just you being healed. This is what I want you to do." And he tells him there in verse 4. And Jesus said to him, "See that you tell no one, but go show yourself to the priests and present the offering that Moses commanded for a testimony to them. This is also my will for your life. Not only am I willing and you be cleansed, and that is my will, I am willing, but also I want you to obey the Mosaic law." I am the Messiah, but I have not come to set the law aside. I want you to obey the law as was prescribed in the writing of Moses and Leviticus. Anyone who is a leper, maybe in the mildest sense, who recovered, had to go show themselves to the priest, and the priest had to pronounce them after they inspected them to be clean or unclean. Sometimes they didn't even give them a certificate of writing that they were clean. So the priest had to inspect them, and then they would go through this ceremony, and they would offer some offerings, and they would put oil on them, and that's all recorded for you, Leviticus 13 and 14, if you want to read that. I'm not going to go there and read that for you, but the point is, it was Jesus' will to heal this man, but it was also Jesus' will for this man to obey Scripture. Notice Jesus' will for this man was to obey Scripture for his healing. Now, just when you read this, some have even suggested, I just want to get this out of the way, that Jesus disobeyed the Old Testament Scriptures when he reached out and touched the unclean leper. Because if you were a Jew, you weren't supposed to touch, they were unclean, you were supposed to touch them, you were forbidden to touch them. They suggest that his compassion superseded the Scriptures. And so, because Jesus had so much compassion, he could break the law. That's what, I've actually read that, but I'm like, no, that's not right. I want you to know, Jesus never broke one law of God. He fulfilled the law of God perfectly so that he could attribute that perfect righteous life to you. So he didn't break one law at all. Might I suggest that the instant Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, as the Bible said, his leprosy was instantaneously gone. So when Jesus touched him, he was no longer a leper. So he didn't touch a leper. Instantaneously, his leprosy was gone when he touched him, so he didn't touch a leper. He healed a perfectly clean man. Therefore, he did not touch the unclean, breaking the law. His touch is what made him clean. Fulfilling, actually, the law to love the neighbor as yourself. To love your neighbor as yourself. And besides, when I read this, now the priest would have to affirm that Jesus miraculously healed this man of leprosy. Anyway, he went to the priest, and they would say, What happened? I'm healed of leprosy. Check me out. Yeah, you're healed. Who did that? Oh, Jesus, the guy that's been preaching on the mountain there and healing everybody. And they would have had to give eyewitness testimony to the healing power of Jesus. The priest would have had to done that. Of course, they didn't want to do that, but they would have had to done that. It was a testimony to them, Jesus said, for a testimony to them, to have the testimony from them. Now we have the eyewitness of priests, even unbelievers, are saying, yep, he healed this guy. We checked him out. Peter said in his sermon, this man attested to you by God with miracles, God has made both Lord and Christ. It was attested to them. They couldn't deny it. Now let me conclude. This miracle was validation that his message that he preached was true. It was an authentication of who he was. Yes, that man was blessed. The man was healed. But it made people think, wow, if he has the power to do that, maybe what he's saying is true. And if he has the power to do that, maybe he is who he said he is. And it was a display of the king's power to bring to pass what he promised. He said, I will. And immediately he was cleansed. That's Matthew's point. That's Matthew's point. And that's the point. That's the point we try to make every Sunday when we come up here. To magnify Jesus as the Savior of the world. And if you will hear him and believe in him and call upon his name, you too can be changed in an instant, just like this man was.